Last week we ended with our studies in the book of James, and we'll begin another book very soon that I want us to look at some few subjects which are very good and important for us, and teaches us many lessons for Christian life. And I'll read to you 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The purpose of this study, I've named it Christian Love, a Proof of True Christian Life or True Spiritual Life. And the purpose here is that often we speak about brotherly love, and we take it to be, well, love for the brethren, which is true. But then it has to do with love for those who are also loving Christ, have interest in the things of Christ. Because, brother love may cut across our love even for others, but to think of brother love, as the Bible speaks of, has to do with the love we have for others because they also love Christ. It isn't just love for other people which we may have, but a love for others because of the interest both of us or all of us have in Christ. And Apostle John is trying to teach us, and he tells us when that love is there, there can be no hate in the heart of such a person. It's almost like the morning when we think of when the love of God is in our heart, then we cannot sin against him. But here, if the love of a brother, of a Christian brother, is in our heart, we can never hate such a person. And Apostle John tried to take this to show us that it's one of the evidences of genuine Christianity. So that is it. So before I go on with a few things I want to bring out from the text, we know that true Christianity is not just a religion where we merely pay attention to some do's and don'ts. And often people think that that's how Christianity is of, because they think of any other religion, it's about do's and don'ts. And yes, Christianity has its do's and don'ts, because we have principles and God has laws for us, and the moral law, as we say, the Ten Commandments, they are the standards of morality, standards of holy living. Though we don't obey it to gain salvation, but as Christians, we obey it because we have been brought into salvation. And it's a standard for us. We don't obey it that God will accept us, but we obey it because that's the standards of holiness which we are pursuing. So we don't obey the law for salvation, which people have in their mind when they do what the Bible teaches, and they think that that has bring them to be accepted by God. But then, so Christianity, we have our do's and don'ts. But the most important part is that Christianity brings a holy transformation into the heart and mind of the Christian. That's the first thing, and that's the major part of Christianity. A holy transformation from the heart to the character. Sometimes people, who don't have the heart, want to begin with their character. Yes, the character, it's good to have good character, but if our hearts are not changed, it will be hypocrisy. Just showing outside that we are so and so, but in our heart we are not. But true Christianity begins with the heart, and then it goes out to the character. So that if I'm a genuine Christian, I'm among those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and laid down before him, confessed to him my sins, and rest my hope on Calvary, on what he did on the Calvary's cross, asking him to forgive me my sin. And when he saves me and he brings me to himself and he changes my heart, he puts me in the position that my heart will always desire all that he commands. And that begins holiness. It begins in the heart. Not merely I've heard about God hate this and that and I'm stopped doing them. No, that's not God required from us. There should be a beginning of a particular thing, a holy transformation in the heart. And this, as I say, begins at conversion, when the Spirit works in the heart of a sinner to repent and rest his hope on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross of Calvary. So Christianity is not merely obeying some things, what the Bible says, and trying to do some. as people always tell us, well, I'm not perfect, but we are all trying. As if that's not Christianity. Christianity, yes, we are not perfect, but it's not our trying that God will accept us. And God accepts perfect holiness. So it's not our trying, but it's what? Our hope on what Christ has done, through which Christ has worked in our hearts to put to give us a holy principle that drives us. So that our imperfection, we seek help from Him to be able to overcome. That's what Christianity is. But it's not about, well, I'm imperfect, but this is what I'm holding on for God to accept me. No, it has nothing to do with true Christianity. But that's the common Christianity we have these days. I go to church, I pay my tithe, I try to obey the law. And that is Christianity. That's not Christianity. So that is it. So Christianity has there's a work that has to be done in us. And then when that work is done, how do we know that our Christianity is genuine? That's what the book of 1 John is always about. He picks up the things that we use to test ourselves. There are many things we can determine if our Christianity is true. In the Bible, I think we have these three major things. By examining ourselves with what Scripture says about those who are Christians or those that Christ has saved. You remember Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 30, verse 5, he said that they should examine themselves if they are in the faith. And he tells them, to examine them. So they were Christians. Examine God. They were acting in a way that shows that they were almost like unbelievers. So he tells them, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether you are in Christ, whether you claim that Christ has saved you. Is it true? So we have one part. We examine ourselves with what the Bible says about those whose hearts Christ have changed. And also we examine or determine our Christianity if it's true, also by our own desires and delights. What are my likes and dislikes? The Bible gives us. If I'm a Christian, I will like this and that. If I'm a true Christian, I will delight myself in the things of Christ. I will delight my things in the things of God. You see? But if my delights are in the opposite, my entertainment is in the world of entertainment, yes, I'll say I'm a Christian, when I think of anything to entertain myself, it's just the worldly. And if I should think of any hopes to really rest myself in my ambitions in life. Things I have set before me, when they become successful, then I'm happy. When they don't become successful, I'm not happy. No, a Christian is not affected by his goals in life. No, he's only affected when he disobeys God. He's only affected when his life is so cold. For instance, in his prayer life, when he doesn't have much time to study the word, when he doesn't have much time to give himself to the things of Christ, and if he's not able to serve the Lord as he wants and give himself to the thing that he has to do for the Lord, then he's worried, and then he realizes that no, things are not right. So these are the things the Christian will take shaky desires. It's not be that when things are not going right, in the world, my things are not going on right in the world, they're suffering, and then he's not happy. If it goes on right, then he's happy. No, that's not a Christian delight. Christian delight and what he desires should be different. And also, the Bible tells us there's an inward testimony of the Spirit that if we are children of God, the Holy Spirit confirms it to our hearts. The work, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, it is His work to confirm to us that we are God's children. And He doesn't speak to us. The Bible teaches us how He takes us. One of the things that how He helps us to grow in our prayer lives, how He's able to help us really call on God with such a desire and confidence that He hears us, and how He helps us to realize that God is our Father and that we can run to Him in times of trouble. And these things, he moves our heart to design this thing. And even the promises that we have in the Bible to support us, how He moves our heart to rest our hopes in the promises that God has said, that God is true and that God is faithful. It is the Spirit's work to do this for us. And many other things. When these things confirms in our heart and that we are able to rest our hopes in them and grow in our joy in them, we realize that yes, God is our God. We can claim that God is our God, and this God, He will be with us in troubles or in whatever happens. And as the psalmist said, even if the earth moves into the oceans, we will still trust Him. This is what the Spirit does to the heart of a believer. So that, like a child to the parent, Naturally, nobody teaches a child to trust his parent. So the Spirit also helps us. We call it the Spirit of adoption. It helps us to know that we are part of God's children. And one of the prayer and many other experiences he takes us through. So the Christian can determine that, determine his Christianity. But then, moreover, beyond these three things, Apostle John tells us in these two verses that there's another evidence that a true Christian can determine. That's brotherly love. You see, brotherly love. And I've explained to you the kind of brotherly love we are thinking of here. This brotherly love, not just I love others who also go to church, or I love others who merely show kind of Christian time, but I love others who have deep interest in Christ and whose hearts are burning for Christ. And who are willing to live for him. And they are all of Christ. And then when I see myself also, I'm all for Christ, then my heart yearns after them. And I want to see their progress. I want to see their joy in Christ also becoming bigger, as the Bible tells us. All the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to edify one another. So that if in the church, the brother uses his gift to help others to be edified, and other also. These are parts of this love. And the other concerns concerning this love. But then it is something that the believer, if I'm a genuine Christian, it comes in my heart. Because naturally, nobody will love somebody who is concerned with Christ. No, he will be hated rather. If you look at what John said, John says something in verse 13. Marvel not my brethren if the world hates you. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gospel of John chapter 15 himself told the disciple that they will hate you. Because why? Because you want to live, you'll be living the world like me. They hated me when I wanted to point to the world that it's only the ways of God that they have to give themselves to, and that he is the Savior they may put their trust in. They never accepted it. So you see, he told them that you are going to carry on this message that Christ has come, and that he only is the one that through whom they can come to God. And that he has to save them. And he tells them they'll hate you. And you begin to practice a life that pleases God, they'll hate you. So Apostle John also says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. To live as a Christian, the world will hate you. But the world has its way, which is different. This afternoon we're teaching the children about the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way, all the world are passing through. Those who go to the narrow way, they are hate, even though they have much trouble with things, but they are still hated by the world. They are still hated by those on the broad way, the way of sin, the way of disobedience against God. Those who want to take themselves out of it because they have come to taste God's forgiveness, they will be hated. So you see, so that is how it is. There will be hatred. And then, but then those who have that love of Christ in their heart, if there are two people having that, they show interest in one another. And that's the comfort. I thought there was one, the teacher mentioned one lesson that, yes, a lonely road, the narrow way is a lonely road. Yes, it's a lonely road. But then by and by, God brings others who also give us comfort. Though we are walking lonely on that path, yet we see others who also are walking the same way in loneliness, but then our interest crashes because we all have the same things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our possession is not in this world. Our inheritance is in what Christ has done. As 1 John tells us in chapter 3, he said that, beloved, verse 2, beloved, we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It's only those in Christ who can have comfort in this. That here am I, I'm living in this world. I'm learning of Christ. I've given my heart to him. And then the world and its system goes against me. But then there's hope that when my Lord appears, I will have that victory. I'll have that change. And I will not be restricted by the things of this world. And I will not be hated by anyone. For he will take me to be with him forever. That because when Christ comes, the world cannot hate him. They may hate him, but they cannot do, their hatred will do nothing to him. So when Christ comes, believers also, the hatred of the world against us will do nothing. For now, they may persecute believers, they may kill them. But when Christ comes, and we are changed to be like him, nothing will be able to affect us. So you see, that's the blessed state where the believer is. And then, but this, Apostle John tells us, brotherly love is one of the evidence that we are, as he tells us in the verse, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, so I'll just go on to the text. The text naturally brings three things to mind. A change which the Christian knows. A change which the Christian knows. He said, we know. Every true Christian knows that he is a true Christian. We know. And then and also an evidence from this change. Because he said that we know that we have passed. The Christian knows there has been a change in him. And also an evidence that shows that one may not have this change. Because he tells us that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And such person cannot have eternal life. The very spiritual life the believer has, somebody who is hating a brother cannot have it. So that it's an, if we have that heart, it's evidence that we don't have that love of Christ, the brotherly love, the spirit of Christ in us. So I'll move on. Firstly, we think of the change. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know, the believer knows. And here it tells us of a change. Pass. The word pass here, they have been a transformation. They have been a change from death unto life. What? Generally, the Bible tells us of the state of unbelievers as in death. And that's a spiritual death. And so, the saved, those that Christ saved, they were also in death. They were in a kind of death. Every sinner is in a state of death. Deathlessness. I mean, a state where he is in death, and this non-physical death is called it's a spiritual death. A position that he's cut off from God. He has no relationship with God. So that his whole life, his thinking, his ambition is cut off from God and his ways. And this, in the morning, I remember I told you that such a life is what the Bible calls wages of sin. In when my life is cut off from God and I am happy on going on in that, what I'm doing is that I'm rather piling up sin after sin. Because if I live my life away from God, it's disobedience. I'm piling up sin after sin. And what is sin? Wages of sin is death. So you see, in this state which includes alienation from God, it also includes a lack of the life of God himself. Yes, he has given us natural life. He has given animals also life, plant life. So there are so many lives. And all lives have different principles that control them. Because the principle that controls human life is different from that of animals, that of plants. But they are all in the hands of God. All sorts of life comes from him. Because the life of animals is not the same as that of human beings. The life of plants are not the same as that of even animals. The life of what sustains fish in the river is different from the what sustains animals. That when they get into the river, they will die. That's how it is. But then, whatever life it is from God. But then, this life, the lack of life here, is also another life. That spiritual life that those who are cut off from God, they don't have. Though God has given us life, but there's a special life which makes us desire him, which we don't have. So this alienation, and what does his life bring to us? Righteousness, holiness, and a knowledge of him. And in this state was what man was created. Adam had this. Adam need not some God is going to come and teach him that he should know him. It was naturally given to him. But it was after Adam's sin that God had to come to him and call him that I am there. When Adam sinned, then the loss of this knowledge, then the loss of righteousness and holiness came in. So that the image of God imprinted on the soul that makes man different from animals has now been tainted. So that man now lives in the world that God has created, but he lives not for the glory of his creator. It's sad. And that's the state where the Bible calls dead. Because we know that we have passed from death. A state where people live as if there's no God. So the first idea of this state of death is that what? That alienation from God. But there's another sense here also. The legal sense in which the unsaved are said to be dead. In Romans 5 verse 12, we are told, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have died, all have sinned. Here, all children of Adam in sin are under God's judgment for sin. Not that they are separated, they are under judgment. Because the verse here is telling us, because of sin, death came. So, death on unbelievers it's in a legal sense. It's kind of like judgment on those who sin. Because when Adam sinned, God told him, in dying you will die. As it has all forms of death, both physical, spiritual, and eternal. In dying, you will die. He told him, the day you eat this fruit, you will die. So that from he who the judge of all the earth gave this law, the day you sin, you die. That is why in Ezekiel we are told that the soul that sins it, it shall die. And we know, I've explained, we have the physical, spiritual, and eternal death. So, and especially that one was about spiritual death. So that when I sin, before God, I'm dead. But then I'm alive physically. So in this state of sin, of death, there's lack of delight for God and his ways. No convincing sense of his existence and goodness and justice. That is it. And in this state, people feel they are bosses. People feel they are matured. You know what we sometimes do? We think when we are growing up, before God, we have also grown up. But that is not so before God. Look at how God speaks to us in his word. It doesn't discriminate whether he's speaking to children or adults. If it's about this, it tells you. You see, he tells us in general. And the same way children have to believe. The same way adults have to believe. Before God, we are all nothing before him. We are all like babies and children because he has to teach us. And those who make themselves that, well, they are so wise that they bring the same attitude before God, God will have nothing to do with them. God despises the proud. But those who come to God and act, and that's why Jesus Christ told the disciples that, except you be converted like these little children. Christianity brings us to that state before God, that it makes us like children. If we are thinking that we are mature and we are wise, we can never know God. That is it. And when we have come to know him, he makes us to have that humble and childlike heart. That is the only way we can really walk with God. If we don't want to come to that state where we are children before God, we can never know him. You see, so when people are in this state of death, they feel their own bosses. They make their own decisions. They make their own plans. And they decide. And maybe they may have the ability and the connection. They do what they want. But the child of God is brought into realize that I am a child. I am, God is my father. If I am 100 years, I am a child. If I am 1,000 years, Methuselah, he nearly got to tell, he was still a child. If he comes to God, that's how we, that is why when we come to worship and things of God, each one has to show reverence to God. None is superhero in the church of, in the worship of God. It's only God that we worship. That's why this charismatic way of worship is so absurd and so hateful. They come before God and they feel so proud and as if that God should come down to them. And they call the name of God as if they are calling ordinary being. You see, that's what God demands. Such reverence. We are nothing before him. But if we are in a state of darkness, in a state of death, we don't see. We think we are mature. We are so wise. Okay, so in this state of death also, there's lack of spiritual strength. And in this lack of spiritual strength, the heart is cold to spiritual things. It is hard to be in this state of death to enjoy prayer. At least prayer will become like a chore. Well, when I wake up, I'm supposed to pray. I pray and I go. When I'm come to sleep, I'm supposed to. It's like teaching a child, she has to pray. He'll pray. But when I become a child of God, prayer is a delight. When the things I cannot even tell anyone, I come and pour my heart before God. At any point in time, I call on He's my Father. Like a child in the house, when there's any trouble, we call daddy, daddy, mommy. That's what a true child of God does. But how hard for those in the state of death to pray. Even those chores, the prayer we call chore, hard for them to pray. And when they pray too, they pray wrongly. You see, but when our hearts are moved and we are changed, this coldness is taken away, prayer becomes enjoyment. Prayer becomes like something that really strengthens us. Worship of God and the things of God really becomes our delight. We don't come to church because we have to come. We are being dragged along to come. No. Because our heart is panting. Look at what David says. My heart thirsts after God like a heart in a dry and a thirsty land. How this animal will thirst for water. You see? And also, in this state, the will is rebellious to God's commands. Well, God have said it, but well, I want this way. Yes, it's the state of death. When I have that heart that, well, this is what God has said about situations of life, Well, by me, when I go to my home and my house, I am boss. I don't care what God has said about how I have to live my life. I am in a state of death. The principles in the Bible for the Christian is not only in the church. It's for all my life. At home, at work, my relation, whatever it is. But when I limit my religion to church, and when I see other church members, sorry. Then I'm acting that God's will for me is only for church. No, God's will for me is for my whole life. Everything a Christian does, it has to be under God's will. But in the state of death, I don't care. I come to church, this is the will of God, I don't care if I am putting it in my life or not. And even if I have failed it, I don't care. But the believer will cry that if he has failed his Lord. And also spiritual understanding is darkened. I don't know if some of us who are Christian have ever, experienced this before. You speak to somebody about the word of God and you want particularly to point on some things that you want to lead the person to salvation. After all that you say, after at the end of the day, maybe some example you made maybe concerns something which is not really connected. That's what he can remember. Understand is darkened. He couldn't really grasp the message you were trying to give to the person. He couldn't grasp that. He threw everything away. Even what he can remember is some example which is not really connected, but maybe used to illustrate how the things are. That's all he can remember. The word of God cannot even stay in the mind. So, because if the word of God do not stay in the mind, how can I think of it? How can it even delight me? So, the understanding, I don't want to go far where, the general understanding of the Bible, but just even a simple message about his condition, the sinner's condition, he cannot even grasp it. It's a state of death. In this state of death also, there is no convincing sense of the dangers of sin. That's why people live in that, and that they continue to sin. They don't care. When you tell them, they think you are doing too much. As if you are like holier than thou. There's no sense of the defilement of. They don't know that sin, every sin is a defilement. Every foul word I say, every foolish thing I do is a defilement of myself, not before men, before God. We only care, in this state of death, we only care about sin that others will speak about my character or maybe they will complain about. But when we are brought out, we realize that every sin defiles us before God. So this state of death, we don't care about defilement of sin. And this state of death, there's no sense of the moral depravity of the soul. That our soul is in a place that it needs help. That we really need deliverance. No, we don't think of that. We think that, well, we are okay. The moral depravity, that the soul, all the powers it has, though it may know good, it cannot do. We may know that, well, there are some things that we have to respond to, but we cannot because we are totally depraved. Sin is all that we will choose. Our will in that state of death is only sin. And then when sinners depart in this state, out of this world, there was eternal separation from God. They are cut off from all his mercies. That is why we think of people going to hell. So in this state, whatever the state Apostle John is telling us, again, he tells us we know that we have passed from death. So this death, state of death, let's have tried to illustrate for you. This is where every sinner is. This is where Christ comes to deliver us, to bring us to life. So he said that we know that we have passed from death unto life. And I've already hinted here, life here is not physical life, it's spiritual life. Eternal life that is promised to us. We know that we have passed from this state where we are not insensible to sin, insensible to what God demands of us, into life. Life where we are able to listen to God, where we are able to give our things, our heart to God, where we are able to desire that God, we should know him and his will be supreme in our lives. This life, this is what the Bible calls life. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We have been taken from that state where we didn't care about sin and a defilement or God himself. We are brought into life. So this life which comes to believers through the union with Christ. When we are brought into Christ, in the Bible studies, theological, the union of the believers with Christ, it connects our life to his. His righteousness is imputed to us. And then the Spirit gives us such energy from that, so that we're able to have that principle from the Spirit to guide, to strengthen us, so that though before we couldn't pray as we ought to pray, now we have the strength to pray and delight in prayer. Before, the things of God were too hard. Yes, it was too hard, but then now we want to even give ourselves more to them. Now we don't care what happened to our life in this world, because we have been brought to life. We have been brought into realization of what God's purpose for life is. Until we have come to this stage, our hearts, our state, the Bible, John, Apostle John, we are still in debt. We have not passed into life. So this life awakening us from our state of sin to that of spiritual life. And then this is the only merit that comes, that is a merit that comes from the atoning death of Christ. It is through Christ that we are brought to this profit to us, so where we are able to know where we were, and that we now have a new strength to love God and give ourselves to Him. And in this state, you see, that's why the Bible teaches that even repentance begins when we have come to life. Nobody can repent from sin if he is still in the state of death. How can a dead person become aware that there's something happening around him? That's why even repentance is a gift. It's a gift from God. For me to be able to repent from my sin and trust in the Savior, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. So that in a state of death, we cannot repent. But when life is given to us, it is a life from the Spirit that makes us aware, oh, we are in danger. Our life is leading to hell. Our lives are rebelling against God. And then we begin to see Christ. So you see, that's what we call regeneration. Regeneration, God does in us before we even began to seek Him. Without that, we can never repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where those who believe that, well, salvation, man has something to do. All that we have to do, yes, repentance is from us, but the strength to repent, we don't have. God must give us that strength. So you know, we do it, but we didn't do it in our own strength. We don't have it. That's why Ephesians 2:8 tells us we are saved by grace. Grace alone. All that God does to help us through Christ and through His Spirit. That's all that saves us. For us to come to real repentance, we might be assisted. We are dead in sin. We don't even care that we are sinning. How can we? At what point did we realize that we are sinning? Except we are brought up to life. And this is the life John is speaking about here. We know that we have passed from death to life. Life brings everything. Life brings activity. So every spiritual activity, genuine spiritual activity, begins with this life that we have from Christ. If any man be in Christ, a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what we are talking about. So I'll come to my second thing, is that an evidence from this change. Apostle John has spoken about that change, and we have talked about the change passing from death, state of sin, into life, which brings us to be aware and even seek repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and an evidence from this change, he only mentions here for us, brotherly love. As I've said, there are so many ways to test, and there are so many evidences that show that we have become God's children, or we have been brought to life. But here he only focuses on brotherly love. So this is a gracious change. And this brotherly love, look at how he connects it. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Some people think that, well, because we love the brethren, that's why that caused us to pass from death to life. I know. Rather, it's our coming to life. When we love the brother, it shows that we have come to life. So our coming to life is an evidence that we have this gracious fruit in our hearts. So that the brother love is a sign that we have been brought into life. And I've explained what brother love means. It means that my interest in those who have the same interest in Christ. My interest, my love and my concern for those who also have the same love and concern for Christ. It's not on any human something. Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, before the verse 17, that Now we know everyone, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Christ has died, and we don't know. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Before verse 17, it says that. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So that our relationship in Christ is purely spiritual. That's why the church is not just the physical attendance, that's the church membership. Those who are really have their life in Christ. Those are the church of Christ. Those are the real members of Christ. So that when we have this life in us, when this spiritual life have brought us into this state, then this change has happened. Then we are in our interest in other people as Christians, not merely they recite the Bible and they do things, but because they also have this experience, they have been brought to life. They are not people who are just choosing what they are, like they only want to do things for God when it's convenient. They only want to give themselves to things only when it pleases their whims. No, we see people who really are giving everything. They don't care even what happens to their life, and they are willing to give themselves to Christ for the sake, not that because through that Christ will save them, but because Christ has saved them, and they are so they feel so unworthy and ungrateful that they cannot do much for Him. Such we see them, and then we see their love for Him and His things, and then we ourselves are moved for them. This is what we call brotherly love. It's not merely those who also recite some things and the doctrines and all that. Not that. When we see that people's hearts are panting after God, they also love God. They also want to see that the prayer of Christ, that the will of God will be done on earth, is in their heart, and they are giving their heart to it. They don't care what happens to their life. That is what the people that we can see. There's life in them. People can come to church and do many, but there's no life in them. They are so cold to Christ. They are so cold to the things of spiritual things. No, those are not what we are thinking of having that pure concern for. Yes, as I said, we have general concern, which cut across even church life. We have other, but then when you think of brotherly love in Christ, it's in Christ alone. Our concern for Christ and His things, you see. So the fruit of this gracious change is what it tells that believers are filled with it. And when we are generated, in Philippians 1 verse 11, the Bible tells us, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled, the believer is filled with fruit of what? Righteousness. And that's what a believer sees in another believer. He's a person who is filled with Christ. It's in Christ, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So there can be, and the fact is that there can be no sincere love for other genuine Christians who pursue holiness and righteousness, who want to please God in everything. We cannot love them so much unless we are also born again like them. So that in a church, you see people in a church life, people who think that others are doing too much. Not that they are doing too much for themselves, but because they are so careful to obey the Lord, and then you see others, well, they are too much. No, because why are they too much for themselves? No, they are too much about what the Bible says. You see, until we are also born again and we want to also grow up, you will see that they are too much. They are too much. What too much about? It's not. So we can really love those who sincerely love Christ if we also are striving to obey Him. And we are among those that are born again. You see? I'm sure if we are genuine Christians, we have seen people who dislike people merely because those people want to be strict and obey God. Yes, they are full like that. They don't like it when people want to be strict and really obey what God has said. They don't like it. But are we born again if we are like that? If we are born again, why are we not happy that God's will is being obeyed? When a child gets to his house and his friends come there, they begin to throw things around. No, daddy doesn't like that. Daddy, no, mommy, no, these are for mommy. These are for daddy. Nobody will train a child to do that. He knows the things of his parents. When the parents come, they will not be happy. You see? So would the visitors say, you are doing too much? No. It's his father's house. And the laws of God and everything is for us. and for God's people to be happy about them. My time is already gone. But then, all I will say is that the brotherly love a believer has to have, a kind of love he has to have, it's not the natural love we have to our relatives. No, that's not what the Bible is speaking about. Now, that's not the natural love we have to our neighbor, or the love we have to somebody because he has some good or excellent characters in him. No, that's not what we are talking about. But as I said, the love to a believer, to think well of him, sympathize with his weakness, support him, seek his good, have a kind of affection towards him, as a child of God and as a member of Christ, who love Christ and his interest in this world, above everything in this world. This, the person that the Christian has to show this brotherly love we are talking about. You see, only those who are born again can do this. It's not the love we show to our blood relations or earthly associations. This stems from our love in Christ, love to Christ, and it's something that's really, it's so different from every love in the world. You see, and it should be above our love for our blood relations. It's amazing. A Christian, a true Christian, have to love Christians above his own blood relations who are not Christians, because the bond that connects them is high above earthly bonds. Those who are relations in the flesh, when we come to die, we separate from them. But those who are in Christ, in eternity, they are those we are going to live with. So that the love of God in Christ, which we may have for other brothers, must exceed every love for any relationship in this world. And that's what we call brother love. You see? And can we say that we love other brothers in that state? We grow in that, you see? We grow. The more we become more knowledgeable about what Christ requires of us. You know, in John chapter 15, Christ himself, a new commandment, I think I have to say that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Christ himself. And look at John 15, 12. "This is my commandment to the disciples and to believers, that ye love one another as I have loved you." The love that Christ loved them, he said they should love him in the same way. And the vice versa, the love they should have for Christ will be the same way. You see, if Christ said, "If you love mother, father more than me, you are not worthy of me." So that if we love blood relations above the things of Christ, we are not worthy of him. So it's not that we hate our blood relation. No, there's love for them. But then when it comes to Christ, and our love for the things of Christ and those in him is above everything. Our interest in them is above everything. Because they are those we'll spend eternity with. Yeah, they are those that we'll enjoy the future life with. My time is gone, but I'll just speak a little about my last point. Evidence that one may not have this change. Verse 14, the last part. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He that loveth not his brother. So hate is opposite of love. And so where love dwells, hate cannot survive. You see, we see how in many churches there's so much confusion and quarrels, and sometimes they go even to the court. Where is the love in their hearts? There's no love of, where's the brotherly love? No, it's not there. Why would Christians hate one another if they are genuine? I mean, it tells you there's no brotherly love in there. There's no love of Christ there. It's like fire and water. Are they compatible? No. Hate is like fire. And water is like the love we think of, so cooling, you see. So that is how it is. Hatred, envy against those we ought to have affection in our hearts shows that we have no evidence of true Christian love. I mean, in our human life, those that we hate, we cannot love. That also. So how much more we say we love the brother, Christian brother, and yes, we hate them. We envy them. No. In the house of God, those that God have changed their hearts cannot hate others. They can point others to their wrong. They can and try to help them, but they will never hate or envy or do anything against them. That's what Apostle John is telling us here. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And he continued that he that abide in death have no eternal life in him. It's simple. If I have that, I'm not able to have that love for other Christian brothers and love them and hope for their good. In my own heart, in my own private way, to pray for them and to intercede for them with a sincere heart, and I hate them, and I do things to bring them down, to slander them and other things. I don't have the love of Christ in my heart. No, I don't have brotherly love. It's not there. And James tells us, then we abide in death. Because at conversion, the heart is changed. All the hatred in the morning, I've showed you that there's that animosity against God. And it's the same thing against us. So let me read to you Titus 3, verse 3. Talking about the state of the unconverted. It says that, for we ourselves, he's speaking to believers who have been converted. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. He said that was their former state. We ourselves also were like that. But now we have been brought into a state, we cannot hate anybody. We cannot envy anybody. You see, when there is a love in the heart, envy is not there. Fire and water cannot stay together. Water will quench the fire. So if there's hatred and I'm brought into the spirit, it will be gone. So if each one of us come to know the Lord, or if we know him and sincerely, then we should be those who have that genuine brother love in the church of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we ought to grow in that. Because that's the only way the church, God will bless the church. That's the only way the spirit will dwell. Because the spirit of love, he himself teaches us how to love. So that if he's in our hearts, to teach us to love. And that is the blessing of a church. And this proves, as Apostle John tells, that brother love is a proof that we have a true Christian life.